John Chrysostom, brothers and fathers, the greatest interpreter of Holy Scripture, for the most part gave interpretive homilies. That is, in his homilies, he interpreted and unfolded passages from Holy Scripture. And I, too, this evening, will offer your love an interpretive homily. And I ask you to pay closer attention than you do to other kinds of talks and sermons. These interpretive homilies cultivate the souls of Christians in depth and breadth. I will explain a part of the apostolic reading that was read the day before yesterday on the Feast of St. Demetrius in the Holy Churches. The reading begins at the start of the second chapter of the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. The part of the reading that I will try to unfold for your piety contains these God-inspired words. You therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard from me through many witnesses, entrust these same things to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. And again, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to share in the fruits of the harvest. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Timothy, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My child Timothy, be strengthened by grace, by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The great apostle is speaking. Paul is addressing his spiritual child, Timothy, the bishop of unforgettable Ephesus in Asia Minor, and he gives him exhortations and counsel. My child Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When the apostle says that Timothy must be strengthened, this means that Timothy and every human being is a weak creature, weak bodily, and above all, weak spiritually, a creature with infirmities, many infirmities. And because man is weak when he is to fulfill his duty as a Christian, and much more when he has the role of a responsible person within the church, as Timothy had, as a bishop, he needs to be strengthened, to be strengthened continually. Our weakness follows us to the end of our life, and for this reason, we need to be strengthened continually. What power can strengthen us? Grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the grace that is given through Jesus Christ that flowed from the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, that is given by Jesus Christ himself as God. What is grace, my brothers? It is the most important thing within Christianity. Christ came into the world and was crucified so that he might be able to grant us grace. Grace is power, but not natural power. There are many natural powers in the world, and great natural powers, astonishing, unimaginable. Within the atoms of matter, the Creator has hidden unimaginable natural powers. If within the atoms of matter, which cannot be seen even with the strongest electron microscope, there are tremendous powers. Imagine how great in total is the power hidden within the whole natural world. The human imagination cannot grasp it. And yet grace is an incomparably greater power because it is not a natural power, it is a supernatural power. With all the natural powers, a sinner cannot change and become sober-minded and perform works of virtue. With all the natural powers, not even one little miracle can take place. With grace, the supernatural power, people are changed, and miracles, wonders, and signs, astonishing miracles, are accomplished in the world. My child Timothy, be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. Here the apostle has a particular reason for exhorting Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of Christ. What is that particular reason? So that Timothy as bishop may be able to preach the word of God, so that as bishop he may be able to endure hardship in order to carry out his work and his apostolic mission. My child Timothy, be strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ and the things you heard from me through many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. The things you heard from me through many witnesses is a difficult phrase. What does this mean? That Paul is not the only witness of the truth. There are also many other witnesses of the truth, or through many witnesses, means through many proofs, through many demonstrations. The miracles performed by the apostles were witnesses, proofs, demonstrations that the gospel is true. So then, whatever you heard from me, and not only testified to by me, but also by many witnesses, or whatever you heard from me confirmed by many proofs, by many demonstrations, wondrous and more than wondrous demonstrations, these words, God inspired and saving, do not keep them selfishly with self-love for yourself, but entrust them to faithful people, entrust them to faithful people. Pass them on also to other faithful people. Who will be able to teach others also? That is, who will be capable of teaching others as well? I taught you. You in your turn will teach others, and they in their turn will teach others. In this way, the word of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ spread. For a person to teach is not an easy thing. Above all, it was not easy in the time of the apostles, because the preaching of the gospel was persecuted from every side and in a harsh way. Preaching, says Zigobinos, requires a man who is courageous, able to bear suffering, and ready for death. Preaching requires a courageous man, a heroic man, a man able to bear suffering, a man who can endure pains, labors, and toil. Preaching, apostolic preaching, genuine preaching, breaks bones. Preaching requires a man ready for sacrifice, ready for death. And for a man to be courageous, able to bear suffering, and ready for death, he must be strengthened by the grace of God. Preaching presupposes and requires hardship. Hardship, not an easy life. That is why the apostle then says to his spiritual child, the bishop of Ephesus, Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. My child Timothy, you must suffer hardship in your life. Do not seek comfort, but hardship. Suffer hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King. The King of our hearts, rejoice, our King. And as King, he has an army, he has soldiers under his authority. All Christians, all the faithful, are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Christ, as King, has a state, a kingdom, and the realm of Christ here below on earth is called the Church Militant. All its members are soldiers, from the little child who is a tiny soldier to the white-haired elder. The Christian has lifelong service as a soldier of Christ here below on earth within the Church Militant. My child Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then the apostle gives three examples of hardship. The first is the soldier. The second is the athlete, the third is the farmer, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all endure hardship. They suffer in order to attain their goals. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself in the affairs of life, but he may please the one who enlisted him. This passage is not easy, as it seems at first glance here. Affair does not mean private business, as the interpreters think in the Old Testament. The word affair has the meaning of desire, pleasure, enjoyment. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself in the affairs of life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. What does this saying mean? No soldier gives himself over to the pleasures, amusements, and enjoyments of life. And why does the soldier not give himself over to the pleasures, amusements, and enjoyments of life, that he may please the one who enlisted him? That is, to please the king who enlisted him. The soldier does not amuse himself. He suffers hardship. He trades harshly within the army. He rises at night, keeps watch, marches, runs for many hours, climbs up and down difficult places, and performs drills, terrible drills, exhausting drills. The soldier fights the cold, fights the heat, fights hunger, fights thirst. They say the soldier does not get cold, does not get hot, does not get hungry, does not get thirsty. The soldier fights mock battles, and he fights real battles too. He is wounded, and he may be killed. The life of the soldier is one continuous hardship. Paul has in mind the Roman soldier of his own time. Rome had the strictest military training and discipline, and for this reason it conquered the world. For this reason it was called the Iron Empire. And as such, it was prophesied by the prophet Daniel about 500 years before Christ, a kingdom will arise, he said, which like iron will crush and winnow the world, it will make it dust, straw. But the Greek army also, from ancient times down to more recent years, had strict discipline and harsh training. For this reason, it won victories and triumphs more than all the other nations. The Greek nation is the most heroic of all nations. Today, we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the epic of 1940. Little Greece had the courage to stand against fascism, which had swept away almost all the states of Europe. Then no, the French said, pourquoi? Why should we fight? And they surrendered. Little Greece said, no, because heroism is in the blood of the Greeks. An electric current passed through the whole nation when the news came that Italy had declared war against Greece. Like eagles, the children of the homeland climbed up onto the high mountains of northern Epirus, hardened by training in the army, and there they were hardened and suffered hardship even more. In the bitter winter, without sufficient weapons, without sufficient clothing, without sufficient food, truly heroes and martyrs. And because they had not only strict and harsh training and discipline, but also faith in God, in the most holy Theotokos, in the saints, in honor and family, and in the homeland, God blessed the struggle. And little Greece, on the high mountains of Epirus, won the great battle for the freedom of all humanity. The army of Greece held its defense and delayed the advance of Italy's ironclad divisions for 6 months, please note. And in the meantime, the Allies were able to prepare to bring down the beast. Hitler, who threatened that if he won, he would make a worldwide German empire and would rule the world for at least 1,000 years. A powerful journalist of that era wrote this: in former times, Greece, as the country that held the scepter of intellect, taught people how they ought to live. Now, on the high mountains of northern Epirus, it taught people how they ought to die. Then, my brothers, the whole world marveled. I told you almost all the countries of Europe, one after another, fell into the hands of the Axis powers. And little Greece resisted and conquered and triumphed for 6 months and gave the Allies time to prepare so that they could bring down the beast. Then the foreigner said, until now, we used to say that Greeks fight like heroes. From now on, we shall say, heroes fight like Greeks. At that time, the army of Greece stirred the admiration of the whole world. And grand promises were made that after the victorious outcome of the war, Greece would be given what was justly hers. But after the victory, Greece's rights were slaughtered. Northern Epirus, where little Greece gave the battle for the freedom of the world, even though it had been liberated repeatedly by the Greek army, it remains enslaved to the shame of the so-called free world and of our so-called friends and allies. How infuriating it is that in these days, when the foreign minister of Greece, who was taking part in the Balkan Conference in Tirana, visited villages of northern Epirus, and Greeks welcomed him and cheered him. Alia's police, with clubs, were beating the Greeks before the very eyes of the foreign minister. Such an old, decayed state is the state of Albania. And if anyone touches the state, the regime of Albania, there are some devil Greeks who are offended. There are Greeks, and there are also devil Greeks. I was reading earlier about when the Germans entered Athens. The German general, with his escort, visited the Archbishop of Athens at that time, Chrysanthos, a heroic and saintly man. And when the German general said to him, "On the road as we passed, many Greeks were showering us with flowers," Chrysanthos answered, "Those were not Greeks. I am Greek. Today the nation, I am making a digression, has an army like the army of 40. It has an army trained in hardship and an army with great ideals. Unfortunately, in our time, military training and discipline have become very lax. And the ideals have been fought against and dissolved in the hearts of the young. Today, young people avoid military service as the devil avoids incense. Today, it is hard to find a young man who believes in God, believes in the homeland, believes in honor, and gladly wants to be called up to do his military service and to fight for the homeland. A saintly man of our own day said, the enemies, and we have many enemies, the enemies, I fear, said this saintly man, will come into Greece without a fight, with young men who are soldiers, who carry marks in their knapsack, with young men who have been rotted by sex and drugs, with young men who have anarchist ideas, with young men who regard God, homeland, family, and honor as outdated ideas. How shall we fight the enemies, my brothers? The soldier today is not like the soldier the apostle has in mind when he writes to Timothy. No soldier gives himself over to entertainments, to pleasures, and to the enjoyments of life, but suffers hardship. Today, soldiers appear at their unit, take their leave, go away, and rot in the nightclubs. Many things must be done radically so that the nation may recover its former character. And I pity the poor rulers, those who have the desire to help the nation be reborn and move forward. I pity them. Where are they to begin and where are they to end? What should they do first in this land? May God have mercy on our nation, brothers. The first example of hardship is the soldier. The second example is the athlete. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully. And this passage, too, is not easy, as it seems at first sight. There is a difficulty in the word lawfully. And if someone is an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully. What does lawfully mean? It does not mean according to the rules as the interpreters think. In the Old Testament, if one pays very close attention, lawfully has the sense of harshly. If someone is an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully means unless he competes harshly, unless he suffers hardship to a great degree. Because the law is a harsh thing. What do the Latins say? Dura lex sed lex, the law is harsh. But it is the law, because the law is a harsh thing. Lawfully came to mean harshly. The prophet says, the lawful things of the farmers have perished. The harsh labors of the farmers have perished. The farmers of God sowed among men. They labored harshly, and they did not reap. If someone is an athlete, he does not receive the crown unless he competes harshly. Today, there would have been among us a Christian father who has many children, and two of his children are athletes and champions. Those of you who follow sports, who are sports fans and follow athletes in athletic contests, will have heard their names. They are two brothers who take part in the hard sport of boxing, and they have received many gold, silver, and bronze medals in Panhellenic, Balkan, European, and world competitions. They are the children of Mr. Dimitris Ioannidis, who is our co-worker. Ioannis and Georgios Ioannidis. Well, recently they had won in contests, and the newspapers had written about it. So I too congratulated one of these children when I met him one day. I congratulated him for their achievements in athletics. That day, this young man had been training. He had gone to the stadium and trained, because athletes train continually in order to keep their strength vigorous. That day he had trained. And he told me something unbelievable. I found it hard to believe. I thought he was joking, but it was not a joke. It was real. The training they do is so hard that in one day, from the hard training they do, they lose 3 to 4 kilos of weight in just one day. And afterward, they replace the weight with fluids they drink. I shuddered, 4 kilos of weight in one day from hard training. What does Paul say elsewhere? Everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. And this passage, too, is not easy. What does it mean? Everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. The athlete is always training, constantly training, so that he may keep his strength vigorous and be able to take part in the athletic contest. And if a man competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully. If someone is an athlete, Paul says, he does not receive the crown, or as we would say today, he does not receive the medal, unless he has struggled hard throughout his whole athletic life. Unless he endures hardship even at the hour of the contest inside the stadium, unless he puts forth all his strength and struggles hard, he receives no crown, no medal. The third example of hardship is the farmer. A hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the fruits. And this passage, too, is misinterpreted. My brothers, do you know how fathers, bishops, and priests explain it? The farmer who labors must be the first to enjoy the fruits. And that the clergyman who labors must be first in the rewards. That is not the meaning. Paul does not want the clergyman to be first in the rewards. He wants him to be first in the sacrifices. The word first in the hardworking farmer, not with partaking of the fruits. The meaning is not the farmer who labors must be the first to enjoy the fruits. No, the meaning is something else. The farmer who first labors is the one who can enjoy fruits. If he does not labor first, he does not enjoy fruits. Just as the athlete, if he does not first compete hard, does not receive the crown. And the soldier, too, if he does not endure hardship, he does not please the king who enlisted him. How much the poor farmer labors before the fall. A commandment was given to man, to Adam in paradise, to work and to keep paradise. But that work was without toil. It was a pleasant occupation. After sin, work became toilsome, hard. God said to the transgressor of his commandment, "It will bring forth thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread." As the Lord said it, so it happens. The farmer labors, he labors greatly. to dig, to plow the hard earth, and often barren earth, full of thorns and thistles, weeds and tares, to harrow, to water, to hoe, to water again. So many toilsome tasks the farmer performs winter and summer in order to enjoy fruit. I remember village life as a small child. I come from a mountain village in Nafpaktia. Mountainous Nafpaktia is all rocks. There is one strip of land, a narrow strip of plain near the sea, and then all the depth beyond is mountains, jagged rocks. The poor village people would gather soil and try to collect a little earth, building stone walls to hold back some soil so they could sow, plant something, and have food to eat. Truly martyrs, those people of old, our parents, our grandparents in the mountainous parts of our homeland, our farmers. They were my brothers, truly martyrs, because at that time there were not the machines, the farming machines, that make agricultural life easier today. In any case, Paul has in mind a farmer who labored hard so that afterward he could enjoy fruits. A hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the fruits. The farmer who first labors is able to partake of fruits, to receive fruits afterward. Why did the apostle mention the three examples, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer? He mentioned people who endure hardship, who work and struggle hard in order to teach that. The Christian, and especially the clergyman, as Timothy was, must endure hardship. Every Christian is a soldier of Jesus Christ and must endure hardship, like the soldier. Every Christian is an athlete and must train hard, like the athlete. Every Christian is a farmer within the church, which is called God's field. He must cultivate himself, his family, and other people, and he must labor hard as a spiritual farmer. My brothers, we live in an age when almost all people pursue prosperity, ease, comfortable living, a pleasant life, and on the radio, on television, and in the newspapers, the means of easy living and enjoyment are constantly advertised. This spirit is contrary to the spirit of the New Testament, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of Paul, and the spirit of the church, in this spirit of the church, in this brief life, which is an arena of struggle. But God does not want us to pursue comfort, but hardship. And the meaning of hardship includes many things. Hardship means working hard to earn your bread honestly or to carry out whatever duty has been entrusted to you. Are you married? It is a great struggle and a great hardship to bring children into the world, to raise them and to help them become worthy people. A terrible hardship, a terrible struggle. Are you unmarried? Hardship is to spend yourself in the sacred mission. Are you a preacher of the gospel? Hardship is to press your mind and think about what you will say. It is to work carefully on the sermon and to speak the whole truth without calculating the troubles that may follow. And if you do have troubles and persecutions, endure them with gratitude. What did the prophet suffer who preached the word of God? What did the apostles suffer? What did the fathers and teachers of the church suffer? The life of the prophets and of the apostles and of the fathers of the church was one continuous hardship. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We are persecuted and blasphemed and reviled and so on. So says the apostle. Preaching that does not provoke persecution is not right preaching. It is not complete preaching. It is safe preaching. And in our age, our ears have had their fill of such sermons. How beautifully he speaks. Some people tell me, people who are easily enthused, so the bishop speaks beautifully. So the archimandrite speaks beautifully. I say, has he suffered any persecution? No, they say. Why not? because he does not say certain bitter truths that create upheaval. You say to him, you have a pulpit, you speak, and thousands of people hear you. Tell me, what position does he take on this or that serious ecclesiastical matter? Please do not expose me. Hardship is to discipline the body and bring it into subjection, as Paul says. Sinful flesh, rebellious flesh, has many lawless and sinful demands and claims. You will not do its will, however painful it may be. This is what hardship means. Hardship is to rise at night and keep vigil in prayer, or to keep vigil in a hospital beside a sick person. Whether one of your own or a stranger, if he is a stranger, the hardship is higher. Hardship is to pray, not for 2 or 3 or 5 minutes, but for a longer time, for an hour. Hardship is not to enjoy every good thing. Even if you have material goods in abundance, you will not enjoy them all. You will practice self-control. You will fast. Hardship is not to go to places of entertainment. It is to go to the homes of pain, to the prisons, to the sick, and to share in their suffering. Hardship is when tribulations come, illnesses, persecutions, wars, the deaths of beloved persons, and other trials. To endure the trials without murmuring. Do not say, as many say, God, why do you not let us enjoy our life? Do not say such a thing. But on the contrary, rejoice in sufferings. What a strange thing Holy Scripture has. In other books of the world, you do not find such words. Only in Scripture do you find such words. I rejoice in my sufferings, says the apostle. I rejoice in my sufferings. Socrates did not say such a thing. Plato did not say such a thing. Aristotle did not say it. Seneca did not say it. Cicero did not say it. Herodotus did not say it. No one said it. And Paul is not the only one who says it. James also says it, a brother of the Lord, whose feast was celebrated a few days ago. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations, when various trials and tribulations befall you. Consider it joy. I will finish, my brethren, with two opposite anecdotes on the subject of hardship. One has to do with a bishop now in eternity. The other has to do with a little child, my nephew, the child of one of my sisters. Father Augustine, when he was still an archimandrite here in Athens, was visited by an otherwise good bishop. Father Augustine gave him a book, a new book of his, with a dedication. In the dedication he wrote, I pray that you may be martyred for Christ. But when the bishop himself read it, his face fell. He was troubled and downcast. Father Augustine asked him, what is the matter, your grace? And the bishop says, here I am, a bishop who ought to enjoy his throne, and you are telling me to go and be martyred. A good bishop, otherwise, and yet how far he was from the spirit of the Apostle Paul, Father Augustine was astonished. But because this bishop was good, God gave him a fearful trial in his health. He suffered and was in terrible pain during the last years of his life, but he endured his hardship, his trial, with steadfastness, composure, and heroism. And he would say, my God, I have not murmured until now. Do not intensify the pain, for I am afraid I may murmur. And he died heroically. In the end, he suffered hardship. And so, though he had been avoiding hardship, he bore witness in a certain way through his illness. And surely God gave him eternal joy and glory. One day when I went to my sister's house, my sister complained to me that her little son, named Paul, would not eat certain little dishes, especially lentils, the very food, I said, that Esau ate so much of. So I said, Paul, what are we going to do with you? He is a religious little child. You do not eat certain foods. And above all, you do not eat lentils. Your mother is complaining, I said. Uncle, he says, I do not like lentils. That is why I do not eat them. Precisely because you do not like them, I told him, that is why you must eat them. You must go against your own will. He is a religious child, and he understands what these things mean. From now on, little Paul, I said, I am giving you a canon, a rule of prayer and discipline. You will eat lentils. And when I come back to the house, I will ask when, after some time, I went to the house, it happened that his mother had cooked lentils. And I saw the little one eating the lentils, I was glad. And I said to him, Paul, I'm happy because I see you're eating the lentils. And he says, let me tell you, Uncle, I don't like it, but I eat it as ascesis, as ascetic discipline. Thank you. Brothers, hardship is pleasing to no one. Everyone likes an easy life. But hardship is for our eternal benefit. Let us imitate that little Paul who said, I do not like it, but I eat it for ascesis, for ascetic discipline. Christianity has its ascetic dimension and its ascetic greatness. Let us hate the easy life. Let us hate this mentality of the world, which wants continually to live comfortably. And let us love hardship, because it carries a great reward. Let us not listen to little Paul, let us listen to great Paul in the passage read on the Feast of St. Demetrios. At a point we did not mention today, Paul says, for the gospel of Christ, I suffer hardship, even to the point of chains, as though I were a criminal. I suffer hardship even to the point of chains. They had bound Paul and thrown him into the dungeons, into prison. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into bondage. I strike the body, the flesh, and make it serve, so that it will not rebel and cast me down. Let us imitate Paul. Let us imitate Timothy, to whom Paul is speaking. Timothy suffered hardship, just as the apostle urged him to do. And in the end, he underwent the greatest hardship, martyrdom. He rushed into a pagan carnival procession, and they seized him and subjected him to martyrdom. Thus, Bishop Timothy died. He died as a martyr, because he leapt into a carnival procession, protesting against that idolatrous and immoral custom. Let us imitate the millions of saints of our faith. All were sanctified because they suffered hardship, and no one was sanctified without hardship. It is to our benefit to suffer a little hardship, so that we may have eternal enjoyment. If we suffer hardship in this short span as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we shall please the one who enlisted us, Christ the King. Through hardship, the saints were well pleasing to God. If we please Christ, let us not please the world. If we please Christ, we shall be lifted above the stars by brothers like Enoch. He was well pleasing, it says, to God, and he was taken up. When we depart from this world, those of us who have been well-pleasing to God will go upward. We will not go downward. We will pass beyond the galaxies and find ourselves near Christ, the King, who enlisted us and whom we pleased by our life. If we love and practice hardship, then like athletes we shall be crowned, and our crown will not be an olive branch, not a wreath of wild olive. What will the crown be? Life itself. Strive, become faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown is life itself, not a life of 50 or 70 or 100 years, but eternal life, life without end, life that never finishes. Can our spirit grasp this, my brothers? For 50 or 70 years, we will endure affliction, and then we will enjoy crowns of glory, true life, life full of joy, eternal years. It will never end, never, never. Strive, and I will give you the crown of life. What is the luxurious life of all the very rich, of the magnates of wealth? compared with eternal joy and glory and gladness. Therefore, let us labor and suffer hardship like good farmers in the field called the church. If with hard work we pull out from our hearts the thorns and briars and plant the flowers of virtue, we shall partake of incorruptible and immortal fruits. As a harvest, as a reward of our labors and toils, we shall receive unimaginable good things. My brothers, here on earth, God has made an innumerable variety of good things which even unbelievers and atheists enjoy. Can you imagine how much higher are the good things Christ has prepared for his own, for his elect, who suffer hardship and make sacrifices in this world for the glory of his name? Whoever cultivates his own soul and tries also to cultivate the souls of his brothers within the field of the church, he will reap and enjoy much fruit, good things, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man. Good things eye has not seen, the imagination has not imagined, the ear has not heard. Indescribable good things which will fill the human soul with joy and rejoicing and gladness and spiritual intoxication unto the boundless ages. May we be counted worthy of these good things through a little hardship in this brief life. All of us, my brothers, all without exception, just as we are gathered at this altar in this hall. So may we all one day, with no one missing, be gathered around the table of God in heaven and enjoy those indescribable, all joyful and eternal good things. Amen.